First Chronicles chapter number 4. I'll give you a message geared towards some thoughts extending into the new year, finishing the year strong, starting off the new year strong. First Chronicles chapter 4, go ahead and stand with me when you get there. I understand the Chronicles chronicle the lives of the kings, and many of the chapters, especially the first several chapters, deal with primarily, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so, and it's a bunch of names, and it's a bunch of lineage and genealogies. But nestled right here in chapter number 4, in the midst of all the genealogy, is a man by the name of Jabez. And we're going to look at something that he prayed and requested from God, and we're going to make some application for that this morning. Verse number 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, look at verse number 9. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Here we're going to preach a message entitled, "Enlarge My Coast." Enlarge My Coast. We'll give you some truths on that. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of the Bible. We thank you so much for everything that you've shown us. But God, I pray that you'd help us this morning to hone in our focus. I know there's a lot of folks that are out due to sickness. I know sometimes it can be discouraging to folks when they don't see a lot of folks at church. But Lord, we don't attend church to be seen of man. We attend church because we want to learn from your word and we want to honor you with our presence. Your Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we've gathered together this morning. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we know that we've got your Spirit living inside of us. And we're asking for some liberty to preach the Word of God this morning. I pray you'd show us some truths that we can apply to our lives. Help us as we're striving to finish 2025 on a strong note and to begin 2026 on a even stronger note. And I pray that you'd help us to take some of these truths and be able to apply them to our lives. And may this be a prayer that we have as well. Teach us your word. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Several years ago, back when I was in Bible college, and I believe it was right around 2008, 2009, the prayer of Jabez began to get overly popular. There was a lot of Christian bookstores. I had some folks that I went to Bible college with. They worked at Mardell's Christian bookstore there in North Little Rock. And they began to sell all these little memorabilia that had the prayer of Jabez. And they took certain quotes from the prayer of Jabez. And they'd have it plastered on a plaque, or they'd have it on a little emblem, a little thing that you set on a nightstand. Or they'd have it on shirts, and they'd have it on journals. They'd have all these different things. The prayer of Jabez became very, very popular. Do any of y'all remember that? Okay, several years ago, some of you may remember that. So here, we're going to take and revisit some of this, not preach because it was a popular thing, but as I was reading through, I was reminded of how something had gotten popular for a short period of time, and everybody was beginning to preach on the prayer of Jabez. I heard so many messages in that year and a half span. People were preaching on the prayer of Jabez, and they'd preach on certain quotes of the prayer of Jabez and different aspects of it. But I began to go and study and review and look through some different things in the Bible here, and began to realize the importance of what was being asked here and the thing that Jabez was specifically praying for. And so here we're going to make some aspects, and we're going to make some application for this specific thing that he asked. And that was the phrase here, "Enlarge my coast." But before we get into his actual prayer and the things that he looked at, let's look at him for just a moment. Very little is actually said about Jabez in the Bible. He's a character that's an obscure character. He's not very known. He's not very noticed, other than the fact that he had prayed for this. And the Bible says immediately after his prayer that God gave him, or he granted him, that which he requested. And so very rarely do you see in your Bible where somebody prays something and God immediately gives an answer. This is one of those cases. And here he had had a walk with God, he had had a relationship with God, and he had prayed specifically for something, and God gave that just to him. Now notice, there's four things I want you to notice about him before we get into the truth of enlarging our coast. Here, I want you to notice about Jabez in verse number 9. I want you to notice the honor that he demonstrated. Here, Jabez was such an honorable man. He was a man that had such a wonderful testimony that the words that God decided to scribe him with, to describe him with here in the Bible, was that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, a lot of us would go around and say, I'm better than my brother, I'm better than my sister, and would have the sibling rivalries growing up. But here, this was not something that Jabez said of himself. This was something that God said of Jabez, that he was more honorable than his brethren. So evidently, his brethren were honorable people. Evidently, his family was an honorable family. It was a family that was raised right. There were a family that was taught right. But here, Jabez was somebody who, in the midst of being taught right, in the midst of being raised right, he still separated himself and elevated himself to a position where he was walking with God closer than those that were around him. He didn't just settle for the status quo, but rather he had honor in his life, and he demonstrated that honor with every area of his life. And then I want you to notice in verse 10, the hunger that he described. Notice Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Here we see the hunger that he described. He asked for God to bless him specifically. Notice, this. I don't think this is selfish at all. He didn't ask for God to bless his family. He asked for God to bless him. And I don't believe that is selfish. I think there are times in our lives where we're going to pray for others and we're going to pray for God to do different things. But there's times in your life, just like there's times in my life, where you're going to pray for yourself specifically. Am I right or wrong? There are times where we're going to pray, God, would you just do this specific thing for me? God, I need to see you work in my life. God, I need to see this answered. Here, Jabez was praying specifically. And he asked God, he said, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And then he said, and enlarge my coast. Here he was asking for God's blessing to be evident in his life. And he asked for God's blessing to be able to be seen by others. So here we see the hunger that he described. And then notice the hand that he desired. He said, and that thy hand might be with me. He didn't ask for God to send an angel to protect him. He didn't ask for God to send somebody else that was in a position of leadership to protect him. He asked for the very hand of God to protect him. He knew exactly who needed to be the one protecting him. He knew exactly who needed to be the one guiding his life. He wasn't asking for somebody to come in God's place, but rather he was asking for God to be ever present with him. So we see the hand that he desired. He desired God's hand. He didn't desire man's hand. He didn't desire others around him. He desired God to be with him. And that ought to be, by the way, that ought to be a prayer that we all pray. That we desire for God to be with us. That we desire for God's hand to guide us. That we desire for God's hand to lead us. That we desire for God's hand to protect us in our lives. That ought to be a prayer that we all pray. Then I want you to notice also the holiness that he demanded. In verse 10, he said that thy hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. He was asking God to keep him and to protect him from evil. And he was asking God this, he was asking God for him to continue to demonstrate holiness in his life. But notice what he says specifically. He says that it may not grieve me. We speak of the word grieving oftentimes when we lose a loved one. And when we lose a loved one, we go through the grieving process. Many a times, as you're grieving, you just don't want to talk to anybody about the loss that you faced. Many times when you have the memory of that, you just immediately begin to cry and your eyes well up with tears. Many times when you begin to think about your loved one, and a lot of times around the holidays, it's very easy to think about those that aren't there. And it's easy to get a little sad and a little discouraged, a little even depressed about all the different things that you may be missing out on. But here, he says, he did not want the evil to grieve him.
Meaning that when we commit sins in our lives, it sets a separation between us and God, and it ought to grieve us that we don't have that fellowship with God. It ought to grieve us that we are separated from God. It ought to lead us to a form of repentance in our lives because of that separation between us and God. So just like those that lose loved ones, they're going to grieve over the loss of that loved one. When we are participating in sin in our lives and we are overtaken with evil in the flesh, it ought to grieve us because we have now lost fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It ought to grieve us. And He says, God, I want You to protect me from evil. Keep me from evil. This is the holiness that He demanded in His life. Why? That it may not grieve me. He says, because I want to live a life where I can bask and I can enjoy Your presence. I don't want to live a life of regret and grief. Now, I would say that all of us would have that same desire. We don't want to live a life of regret. We don't want to live a life of grief after grief after grief. No, we want to live a life where we can relish the presence of God. We want to live a life where we can enjoy being in the will of God, as you mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Not missing out on God's will for our lives. But here, by the way, notice he said he wanted God to enlarge his coast, but also to keep him from evil. I don't subscribe to this mentality that in order for a church to grow, you got to drop your standards and convictions. I don't believe that at all. I believe that in order for a church to grow, we've got to keep God in the forefront. That in all things He might have the preeminence. The Bible says He must increase and we must decrease. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Jesus Christ said that He would build His church. We understand all of that. We don't have to lower our standards and we don't have to lower our beliefs and we don't have to lightly preach the Word of God in order for people to come to church. No, we can preach the whole counsel of God. We can preach it hot and heavy. We can tell everybody exactly what the doctrines of the Word of God says. And by the way, we don't have to be mad about it. We can preach the Bible and still have a loving spirit and a loving attitude and not be upset that that's what the Bible says. We can follow God with a joyful heart because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But we don't have to compromise in order to grow. I don't subscribe to that mentality. I believe as we get closer to the Lord, God will allow us to grow because we will steward well that which He's already given us. And as we steward well what God has given us, God will give us more to steward that well as well. And then the cycle continues. But here he prayed specifically this phrase, and it's what I want to focus on this morning. He prayed that God would enlarge his coast. And if we're going to pray that God would enlarge our coast, what does that actually mean? What does that entail? If I want God to enlarge our coast, if you want God to enlarge your coast, if we as a church want God to enlarge Cornerstone Baptist Church's coast, what does that even mean? If we're going to pray something, we need to know what it means, right? If we're going to claim something, we need to know what it means. So here, what does this mean if we're going to pray that God would enlarge our coast? We're going to skip through passages of the Bible, look at different things this morning. But there's four truths I want to help you with. The first thing I believe, if we're going to pray and ask God to enlarge our coast. And by the way, I am praying that God would enlarge our coast in 2026. I am praying that God would do great things and that would be marvelous in our eyes. I am praying for hard things specifically in 2026. I'm praying for God to do a great work. And we're going to discuss a lot of that next week on Vision Sunday. But there's some things that we're not going to discuss because I'm praying for some things privately. And I'm praying for God to do a great work. Why? Because He can. He's still in the miracle working business. He is. The Bible says He did not many mighty works there in Israel because of their unbelief. And I don't want it to be Cornerstone Baptist Church's testimony that God did not do many mighty works because of our unbelief. But rather, I want God to do great things simply because we were a church that chose to believe that God still could and that God still would and that God still does in our lives. Go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10. If we're going to pray for God to enlarge our coast, then I believe every one of us ought to pray for that. And then first, it means that we're going to pray for God to enlarge our reach. If we're going to pray for God to enlarge our coast, first, it means we're going to pray for God to enlarge our reach. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Here, Paul is telling the church at Corinth that his desire would be to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. In the previous verse, verse number 15, he said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the region beyond. So here he's saying that when your faith is increased, we're going to be enlarged to do what God has called us to do, and that's to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Now here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 10, Jabez prays and he asks that God would enlarge his coast. He says, enlarge my coast. Now if we look it up, the word coast, it is a natural boundary to the place where you are at. So if you go to the beach, and I've not been to the beach, but if you go to the beach, they call it a coastline. It is a natural boundary. You grew up in Florida, you know the coast. Know the coast really well. It is a natural boundary line. The coast is what it is. It is a stopping point for where you can go. As a matter of fact, when a coast is given, there are boundaries as to how far you can build in close, as far as in proximity to where the coast is at. Because the coast, the tide ebbs and flows. It rises and it lowers. So we know that the coast would be a stopping point. The coast itself does not move. Now notice, Jabez, when he asked for God to enlarge his coast, he was not asking for a different coast. He was not asking for a nicer coast. He was not asking for a coast that was more convenient. Now you go up into the northeast, into Maryland and Maine, and you'll go to the northeastern part of the Atlantic Ocean, and you're going to find a lot of the coast there is rocky. And there's a lot of cliffs that are there. Whereas you go to the south and you go down to South Carolina and North Carolina, you go all the way down to Florida, and even, of course, the lower coast where the Gulf of Mexico is at, or Gulf of America, whatever you want to call it, you'll find the coast is more appealing to our eyes. It's a sandy beach. It's a beautiful place. It's a place you go to some islands and they have the white sand beaches. And the coasts are very elegant and the coasts are very beautiful. Jabez here was not asking for God to give him a different coast. Some coasts are more appealing than other coasts. Some coasts are a little bit more difficult than other coasts. Some coasts are easier to cope with than others. Jabez was not asking for a different coast. He was praying for more coast. Are you listening? He wasn't asking for God to change his location and to move him to a new place. He was asking for God to enlarge the realm of influence that he had. He was asking for God to give him more coast. He was asking for God to give him more area to be a witness. He was asking for God to give him more area to be an influence for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, he wanted God to expand his territory. If you look up the word enlarge, the word enlarge means to multiply or to increase, to make much, to become great and numerous. Here he's saying, God, I want you to enlarge or to make great my coast or the reach that I have. He said, I want to expand the reach that you have given me. We looked at the passage there in the New Testament, and Paul had told the church that his responsibility was as their faith increased, it would be enlarging his opportunity to go and preach the gospel to the regions beyond. This past year, we were able to increase our faith during our missions conference. We were able to commit a little over $50,000 to missions. Well, guess what? We've been able as a church to support more missionaries than we've ever supported in the history of our church. Why? Because we've enlarged our coast. We're trying to reach more people for the glory of God. But guess what? We're not going to be content with just stopping right there. We want to reach more and more and more. As a matter of fact, this year for our missions conference coming up, I've shared with several already, we have three missionaries coming for our missions conference. We've never had three missionaries come. And we're going to have three missionaries this year. You say, are we going to be able to afford it? God's going to provide it. God's going to allow it. God's going to do what God's going to do. And we've been able to enlarge our reach. We've been able to expand. We've been able to enlarge our coast in the area of missions. But guess what? We're not going to stop with the blessings that God's given us already for this year. But rather, we're going to do more for the glory of God in 2026. Why? Because we want to continue to enlarge the coast that God has given us. We want to enlarge the opportunities. We want to enlarge our reach. Notice here, Jabez, he wanted to outgrow his place. The place where he was, he said, this is a fine place and this is a nice place, but God, I want to do more and I need to have more area to be able to do everything I want to do for the glory of God. They had outgrown his place. There's going to come a day where we as a church, we're asking God to grow the church. We're asking God to build the church. We're asking God to do great things in His time. And guess what? We want to outgrow the place God's given us. We want to enlarge the coast. Here he said he wanted to outgrow the people that were there. That doesn't mean that he was better than the people, but rather he had reached everybody that he could reach, so he wanted to expand and be able to reach more for the glory of God. We currently have one van route that goes to McAllister. But guess what? There's more people in Krebs. There's more people in Haywood. There's more people in Arpa. There's more people down in Kyle. There's people everywhere that need the gospel. And we've got to share the gospel with them. And we've got to expand our reach for the glory of God. He wanted to outgrow his place. He wanted to outgrow the people. He wanted to outgrow the perimeters around him. You see, that far too often in our Christian life, we place these invisible restrictions on ourselves. And in tune, when we begin to place restrictions on ourselves and our abilities to do certain things, in essence, what we're saying is we're saying that we're not enough, yes, but we're saying that our God's not enough to do that either. And we begin to place restrictions on ourselves, we begin to place restrictions on the ministry, we begin to place restrictions on a certain place, and then we limit God because of our lack of faith. We limit God because we don't want to do more. Some of the restrictions we place on ourselves, and we make the statements like, well, we tried that before and it didn't work. Well, maybe it didn't work because we stopped it too soon. Maybe it didn't work because it wasn't God's divine timing for that time. All right? Just because it didn't work in the past doesn't mean that it's not going to work today. God has a divine plan and we're going to do what God's called us to do. Here, he wanted to outgrow the perimeters around him, the limitations that were placed. Not just physical limitations, but on personal limitations. Because we place limitations in our lives. And just because we have a bad experience in a certain situation, we place a limit on our lives. There are some this past year that started out the year reading through the Word of God. Somewhere along the year, yes, a 12-month process can be very lengthy. Somewhere through the year, some stopped reading the Bible. Some things got in the way. Some things began to vie for our time, whatever the case may be. Some people fell behind, and they fell into the trap of the devil, and they fell prey to the devil's lie that you can't catch up and you can't make that up. Did you know if we read at a normal reading speed, okay, nonstop, a normal reading speed, nonstop, all day long, you read your Bible, it takes 72 total hours to read through it. At a normal reading speed. 72 hours. That's it. You say, well, I'm not going to stay up for 72 straight hours to read the Bible. I don't recommend doing that because you're not going to get much from it. Okay? Me, I'm going to be passed out after about 3 or 4 hours. How many of you, when you read for long periods of time, do you get real tired? Yes, because we work that part of our brain that we normally don't work when we're sitting there watching TV. It's called amusement for a reason. The word means without. Muse means thinking. Amusement without thinking, okay? So we enjoy watching TV for our amusement. Why? Because we're not thinking. The brain's not processing. When we begin to read a book, guess what? The brain begins to process. And, oh, we get wore out real fast. Just saying. I'm there too. I understand the struggle. But here, there are times where some people have placed a restriction on their own personal life to say, it's too hard. I can't do that. Well, I'll tell you something that I was always told growing up. I can't, never could do anything. If our philosophy is I can't do it, well, yeah, you're already defeated. Let me read you this. How many of you know who Arnold Palmer is? Okay, Arnold Palmer was an old golfing legend. He was a golfing great. Let me read you this thing. I've got it taped in the front of my Bible. I've had it in the front of my Bible since I was in college. The sports world has always appreciated Arnold Palmer. The members of Arnie's Army, as they called themselves, can still be counted among the young and the old. This great golfer never flaunted his success. Although he's won hundreds of trophies and awards, only one trophy was in his office. Only one. It was a battered cup that he got for his first professional win at the Canadian Open in 1955. It's the only trophy that he kept in his office. All the rest of them were at his house. In addition to the cup, he has a lone frame plaque on the wall. And the plaque tells you why he has been successful on and off the golf course. This is what it reads. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win, but think you can't, it's almost certain that you won't. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. He's got that in his office. Now, of course, he's dead now, but he had that in his office all those years. And the thought is, what made him such a great golfer? It wasn't because he was better than everybody else. He just had a no-quit attitude. Most of the greats that are out there, take for instance Tom Brady. He didn't become the GOAT overnight. As a matter of fact, he was a sixth round draft pick in the NFL. Nobody wanted him. He wasn't even a starter at Michigan. He was a backup. Nobody wanted him. He didn't have very many good games, so to speak. He ran the absolute worst time ever recorded at the NFL Combine. Worst ever. But he's the greatest quarterback of all time. Literally. Been to 10 Super Bowls, won 7 of them. Phenomenal quarterback. He's got every trophy you can imagine. Why? Because he never quit. He made it a determination in his life that regardless of what everybody else thought about him, he took that, trashed it up, and threw it to the side because it didn't matter. Because all of man's opinions are nothing more than opinions. It doesn't matter what people think about what you can or cannot do. What matters is what do you think you can do and not do. Let me say it this way in a spiritual vernacular. What matters is what you think your God can and cannot do. See, as a child of God, I don't have to rely on my own strength. Because the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, when my strength fails, that's when God's strength begins. So I don't have to worry about doing everything on my own, but rather I can trust in God, and God can provide in ways I could have never imagined. Here, Jabez, he prayed for God to enlarge his coast. What did that mean? It meant that he was praying for God to enlarge his reach. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only does it mean that we're going to pray for God to enlarge our reach, but secondly, it means that we would pray for God to enlarge our responsibilities. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. Very familiar phrase is found in this passage. Luke chapter 12, verse number 48. It says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto, here's the truth that many of us know, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's a lesson on stewardship, that to whom much is given, much is required. Or with great responsibility becomes what? With great power becomes great responsibility. With the opportunities that God gives us, we've got to take those opportunities and use them for the glory of God. Why? Because we're going to give an account for those specific opportunities one day. Here, to whom much is given, much is required. Meaning when God blesses you in ways that you didn't imagine, God expects you to do something with that blessing. Some people are blessed with great charisma. They've got a great attitude. They've got a great spirit. They're somebody that people want to be around. Well, guess what? God's given you an ability to make an impact and an influence in other people's lives, and God's going to expect us to use that for His glory. Some people have a great knack for organizational skills.
God expects us to be able to use that for His glory. You say, how can I use organizational skills for the glory of God? Well, you can lead a team that can do other things, and you can lay out the plans for what they can get done. Most managers have great organizational skills. They have that set aside. Here, if we're praying for God to enlarge our coast, we're praying for God to not only enlarge our reach, but secondly, to enlarge our responsibilities. See, with great influence comes great responsibility, but with great responsibility comes great accountability. Because when God gives you a responsibility, you are now held accountable to all those that are around you. Those of you that are Sunday school teachers here in the church, you have a responsibility to teach the class that you have been put in charge of. But you also have an accountability to those parents for the things that you're teaching those kids. We have an accountability to the Lord for the things that we're teaching to the adults and to the teenagers. We have an accountability. We've got to make sure that it lines up specifically with the Word of God, not that it lines up with what we want to say, but with what the Word of God wants to say, with the truth that needs to be presented. You see, we want to enlarge our responsibility. What kind of responsibilities do we want to enlarge? Well, we want to have more staff here in the church. We want to have more students in the school. That's why we've been pursuing the accreditation aspect. We want to see more souls get saved for the glory of God. We want to be able to minister to more people for God's glory. Listen, it's not about numbers. It's about making an impact in the lives of those that we come in contact with. We want God to enlarge our responsibility. I remember as a young person when I was in Bible college, I began to wait tables. I had applied to dozens of places when I was pursuing my first job. Dozens of places. Nobody, absolutely nobody would hire me. I have no idea why. I'm a nice guy. I don't know why anybody wouldn't hire me. I went to interviews, and I did what I was told. You know, I dressed up for the interview. I wore a shirt and tie. Even the restaurant, even here recently when I went to go work at Lowe's, I wore a shirt and tie to the interview. Why? Because that's how I go to interviews. I always dress sharp. I always try to do that. I'd go to these interviews, and we'll call you back. I don't know what I was saying wrong. I don't know what was going on. I don't know what I did wrong. I was just answering all their questions. Maybe I was too honest. I don't know. I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He is getting a job at waiting tables. I said, hey, I'll be there. He said, she's interviewing. If you'll be here within the next 30 minutes, she'll hire you. Okay. So I got off the phone, got changed, drove over to the restaurant. Didn't even fill out an application, just immediately went to an interview. And she said, okay, you've missed out on the orientation process, but can you be here on such and such? I said, I'll be here. What do I need to do? You need to buy this. You need to buy that. Okay. Well, we'll take it out of your first paycheck. Okay. Whatever. I didn't even ask how much the uniform cost. They just gave it to me. And then I found out it cost way too much. And I said, well, why don't I have a paycheck? It all went to the uniform and all the different. Praise the Lord. Anyway. So I went to the job interview. Got a job. Began to work. Began to wait tables. I had never waited tables in my life. Never. Now, we had put on events at our Christian school. We had the young people had served the adults, and we had set tables. We had done all these different things. I had learned how to do all of that, but I had never gone to a table and taken someone's order and then gone back and taken care of them, brought them their drinks and brought them their bread and tried to remember to bring them their salad. The first several weeks were rough. Rough. How many of you ever waited tables? Anybody? Just, hey, it's rough, ain't it, brother? You got a lot you're supposed to remember. And then they said, you need to look like you know what you're doing, and you got to be able to remember stuff and not write stuff down. It's like, there ain't no way I'm remembering all this stuff. I'm writing every bit of it down. Even to this day, I still write. I carry a notepad in my pocket because I still write stuff down. But I began to wait tables, began to learn how to take care of different things. And as I learned, and as I began to practice and work extra shifts, guess what? It got a little bit easier to wait on tables. I began to forget less stuff. I began to learn. Why? Because repetition, right? It's the key to learning. I began to excel and do a little bit better at waiting tables. Well, I went from never waiting a table a day in my life to working with people that's all they knew was the restaurant business. And there was about 15, I think, staff members that were there. And I was the greenest one. I was the worst one. Okay? I had to learn how to do everything. And I learned how to do it. The boss, they taught me how to wait table, how to stand, what to say, all the different things. Began to go through the process. After 10 months to a year, I went from being the newbie, or noob, as the kids say, went from not knowing anything to becoming the head waiter. Like, how did that even happen? They trusted me with that. I have no idea. But I began to train other wait staff because it began to be fluent. It began to be something that I enjoyed doing. You say, why are you saying all this? Because as I grew in that job, I was given more responsibility. And then I went from head waiter to became assistant manager, then became manager. And then other than the two owners, I was the third person that had a key to the building. They put me on the accounts. I began to sign checks. I began to make schedules, all the different things. By the end of it all, I was hiring and firing people. And I was the only ones that were higher than me in the restaurant was the bosses, because they were the ones that still took care of everything else. But there were times where they were gone and I would have cash money in my pocket that would have to go to the delivery. We paid half in cash and half in check. I'm not sure if it was all legal. I ain't got a clue, but that's how it all got taken care of. And I learned how to do all the different aspects of running a restaurant. As I grew in that responsibility, or line of work, the responsibilities grew as well. Brother Nick, you're a supervisor, right? Where you're at? A trainer? Right. When you first got the job, you didn't know what you know today. You've grown into that. Well, now you have a responsibility of training others. There are others that are underneath. And every one of us, listen, we can all go through. Brother Jeff, you're the head mechanic over at Ford, right? You have all these guys that are under you. You're training folks. And we can go around the room and different people have different responsibilities. And what happens with that? As God enlarges your responsibility, what happens? You have more required of you. You have more that you have to answer for. As a church, we want God to enlarge our coast. We want God to enlarge our reach. But we also want God to enlarge our responsibilities. Yes, we want God to allow us to reach everybody that we possibly can. We want God to have us, God to allow us to be able to support a missionary on every single continent. We want God to allow us to support a missionary all around the world. We want God to allow us to do all these different things and expand our reach. But with expanding our reach and enlarging our coast, we're also asking God to enlarge our responsibility. And understand that every soul that comes through the door, each and every one of us has a responsibility to invest in their lives. Listen, it's not just my job as a pastor to follow up with visitors that we have and to be able to text visitors that we have and talk with them on the phone and build relationship with them. It is every one of our responsibilities to do that. We are to enlarge our responsibility. As God blesses our church and God allows our church to grow, every one of us have the responsibility then to invest in the lives of those that come into this church. You see, it's not just Brother Anthony's job to invest in the kids that come in on our church van and church bus. It's the Sunday school teacher's job that has those kids in their classroom. It's every one of our jobs. Every one of us have the responsibility. Every one of us must make sure that we enlarge our reach, but we enlarge our responsibility. Thirdly, here, he asked God to enlarge his coast. And I believe that if we're going to pray for God to enlarge our coast here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, thirdly, I believe we're going to be asking God to enlarge our resistance. You say, who in their right mind would pray for resistance? Well, if we're going to enlarge our reach, if we're going to enlarge our responsibility, that's going to come with resistance from others. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy. By the way, don't miss church tonight. We're going to finish up our 1 Timothy study. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." By the way, that's a promise. It's going to happen. Persecution comes in our lives. Whenever we enlarge our coast, this always increases two things, opposition and adversity. You say those are the same thing. No, they're two different things. It increases opposition, those that are opposed to it, and it increases adversity in our lives. Here, you need to understand that as we enlarge our coast, it's going to infect the inhabitants. You're going to be invading somebody else's territory. Any of you ever tried to buy a piece of property, and the person that you want to buy it from don't want to sell? And then when they do want to sell, they want to jack the price way up high because they want you to pay more than what it's actually worth? What is that? That's opposition to what you're wanting. In our Christian life, as we look to expand our coast and enlarge the coast that God has given us, expect resistance to come as well. You're going to enlarge your resistance. The inhabitants may not like it. You're going to invade someone else's territory. Whose territory are you invading? Well, the devil thinks that he owns this little thing, this little ball of dirt we call the earth. Right? The devil's running around rampant. The devil's going around doing the things that he does. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that we're not battling with one another, but rather our fight is with the devil. And the devil's doing everything that he can to hinder the work of God. And anytime you look to expand something for the glory of God, get ready, because you're going to have a fight on your hands. So the devil thinks that he has control of that territory. In all reality, it's God's land anyway. God owns every bit of it. God is the creator of everything. And all we've got to do is ask our Father in heaven, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, the Bible says. All we've got to do is ask Him. Here, Jabez asked God to enlarge his coast. And what does the Bible say? God granted him that which he requested. Said God gave it to him. But understand, if I'm going to pray for God to enlarge our coast, if we're going to pray for God to expand our reach, if we're going to pray for God to enlarge the responsibilities that we have, get ready. There's going to be some resistance that happens. There's going to be some struggles that happen. Anytime you strive to do something for the glory of God, there's going to be a fight on your hands. The devil's going to try to do everything he can to come between you and your spouse. He's going to try to come between you and your children. The devil's going to try to slow you down. He's going to try to tie you up. He's going to try to put a snare in front of you. Paul tells us, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, that we intended to come to you, but Satan hindered us. The word hindered is translated literally in the Greek. It means a broken road. It means that there was a hindrance or a broken road. It'd be like you're traveling down some of those old roads and literally the bridge had fallen out. It was broken. It was destroyed. They were hindered and not able to go. You ever felt like every time you turn around, you were running into a brick wall in your life? Or you're trying to do this and you're trying to do this, and it seems like every time you try to make a choice for the Lord and you try to do something that's right, you're met with all of this opposition. That's nothing new. That's how the devil operates. Because listen, the devil's trying to discourage you from doing what God's called you to do. And the best way that he can discourage you is to try to hinder you and make it difficult. Because if it were easy, everybody be doing it. How often do we take, and when something becomes difficult, we just throw our hands up and we quit? The kids call it rage quitting today. Right? Why? Because something is hard. Because something is difficult. Well, the character that we need to be instilling in our young people's lives, but also in our life as well, is don't quit just because it's hard. You finish what you start. If you're going to put your hands to the plow, don't turn back, because the Bible says we're not fit for the kingdom of God, meaning that we're not fit for God to rule and reign in our lives. We're not fit for God to give us more. There's a lot of things in life that are difficult. There's a lot of things in life that I don't know how God's going to do certain things. But I have made a decision a long time ago that if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. One. But also, if it's worth doing, we're going to find a way to do it. We're going to figure it out. going to figure it out. Here, when you pray for God to enlarge your coast, understand you're praying for God to enlarge your resistance. The inhabitants of the land won't like it. But you know who else won't like it? The inactive won't like it. The inhabitants of the land won't like it, but the inactive in the land won't like it. You know, there are those that when people talk about the church growing, there are those in the church that are against the church growing. They're going to be the old negative Nellies, right? There's going to be negative about everything. Oh, we can't do that. We tried that before. It doesn't work that way. We can't do that. Well, listen, you can do it. See, those who are content with where they are spiritually and they don't want to grow, many times they don't want other people to grow either. They're perfectly fine with where they're at. They're perfectly fine with being cold and indifferent to the things of God. And when somebody comes in and they begin to kind of stir the pot a little bit, they get upset because somebody's coming in and they're on fire for the glory of God. I've seen it happen many times in churches. Somebody comes in, they're excited, and they're looking forward to what God's doing, and somebody comes to a church and they're on fire for God, or kids will come back from youth conference or church camp, or wives will come back from ladies' conference, or husbands will come back from men's conference, whatever the case may be, will come back to church and be on fire for God and excited about what God's doing, and then all we do is meet opposition. The spouse will begin to say, ever since you came back, you've been different. Begin to hinder the work that God started in someone's heart. The parents will begin to tell the teenager, you just think that you're better than us and you're trying to be more spiritual. You don't have to do that to serve God. What are they doing? They're cutting away. They're throwing water on the fire. The inactive. See, many that criticize when you want to do more, many of those are the same ones who don't do anything with the coast that they've been given. We're praying for God to enlarge our coast. We're praying for God to do more. We're praying for God to bless us. And our theme for this upcoming year is going to be more than conquerors. And there's more that can be done. Yes, and we're going to talk a lot about that over the course of the next several months. And we're looking to do more for the glory of God. But with that, there's going to be opposition from those that don't want to change. There's going to be opposition from those that don't want to grow. Because believe it or not everybody gets excited about serving God. I know it's a shocker, right? Not everybody gets excited about expanding our reach. We're talking about growing the Christian school. We're talking about bringing in some new teachers. Not everybody's excited about that. You know what? I'm excited about it. My wife's excited about that. But not everybody's excited about that. Why are they not excited? I have no idea. God's excited about growth. I don't know why anybody else would not be excited about growth. I want to get excited about the things God's excited about. Here he says, enlarge our coast. But there are difficulties. There's going to be opposition. Well, we don't know such and such. Well, do you think we're going to bring somebody in who's going to lead our children astray? No. We're going to be properly vetted. We're going to make sure of that. But there are those who are going to be inactive and they're going to criticize when people try to do more. When people try to do something for the glory of God. They're going to hinder. So understand that when you pray for God to enlarge your coast, get ready, there's going to be resistance. Then lastly, I want you to notice when we pray for God to enlarge our coast, we're asking God to, fourthly, enlarge our reward. Go backwards to 1 Kings chapter 9. We're going to skip through a bunch of this. 1 Kings chapter number 9. I'm going to skip around to a bunch of places. We're going to look at King Solomon real quick. Here he had partnered with a man. We're going to look at it. 1 Kings chapter 9, look at verse number 26. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 26 says, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram, by the way, Hiram was the one he partnered with, sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So here Solomon creates a navy of ships to go and to expand their reach. And here he's got a man named Hiram who partners with him because he's got men that know the sea. And if they're going to do something, they need to do it right. So they go out and they conquer some land here. Go to chapter 10, verse number 11.
Chapter 10, verse 11, "And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug tree pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day." So here they brought in some things that were used specifically for the building of the temple of God and for the instruments that were inside the temple. And they never saw those kind of trees again. They were brought for a specific purpose. Skip down to verse number 22. "For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." Why did this happen? Why did King Solomon get all these great riches? Because he decided to enlarge his coast. He decided to build a navy of shipmen and seamen that would go out, and he had somebody that partnered with him. And what did that allow him to do? That allowed him to expand his reach. That allowed him to enlarge his responsibility. Yes, he had more resistance that was there as well. But lastly, God allowed him to enlarge his reward. He got to get rewards that he otherwise would have never been able to get. He brought in apes, and he brought in peacocks, and he brought in gold and silver and ivory. He brought in the almug trees that he used for the temple. Things that he would have never seen in the land of Israel. All because he chose to step out and enlarge his coast. You see, when God enlarges our coast, God allows us to also enlarge our reward. Because with more sowing means there's going to be more reaping. The larger the garden that you plant, guess what? The more food you get to pluck. Yes, it's going to be harder work. Yes, you're going to be committing more time to the field. Yes, you're going to be doing a lot more laboring in the field. Yes, it's going to be exhausting. But the reward is going to be such a blessing. It's going to be so much more than you ever desired or dreamed. You see, when you're praying for God to enlarge your coast, you're also praying for God to enlarge your reward. We want God to enlarge our reach. We want God to enlarge our responsibility. We need to understand that God will enlarge our resistance. But also, God's going to enlarge the reward. God's going to bless us with so much more than we could have ever imagined if we just simply step out by faith and desire to do more for the glory of God. Our theme for 2026 coming up is going to be More Than Conquerors. And we've got a series of messages and Sunday school lessons that are geared towards the aspect of more and more and more. And we want to do more for the glory of God. Why? Because our God is the greatest God. Because our God holds the span of holds the universe in the span of His hand. Because our God can do anything. He just needs willing servants. Willing servants. And we don't need to be satisfied with our laurels. Okay? And what we mean by that, the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. And we need to be busy reaching everybody we can with the gospel. Not just sitting back and sharing old war stories about what God used to do, like God was dead or something. No, our God's still sitting on the throne. Our God is still viable. And as long as we're here on this earth, God still has a work for us to do, and we need to be busy doing it. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. This morning I want to challenge you to pray that God would enlarge our coast. Pray that God would enlarge everything that we're able to do for His glory. We want God to do so much more in our midst. We want God to use us in a great way. But we've got to pray and ask God to do just that. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I want to ask, how many of you will pray with me that God would enlarge our coast? Would you raise your hand? Got hands all over the room. Now, if you put your hands down, if we're going to pray that, let's get ready to get busy. Let's get ready. Because God's got works for us to do for His glory. And we're looking forward to what God has planned. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths this morning.